Well, we are in week 5 of our series, Mighty to Save. And every week, we're looking at a story in Scripture and then also pairing it with a real story today. Obviously, Scripture is real. I shouldn't have worded it like that. Real stories in Scripture with real stories presently today in our church. Wasn't lyrics, testimony, and story a few minutes ago just phenomenal? I love hearing stories of life change. And so we'll get into that sermon in a moment. But last week, I told you that today I would update you on our Maui relief efforts and what will be happening with our Maui Relief Fund. About 3.5 weeks ago, if you're not familiar with it, a fire hit in Lahaina, Maui. We have a citizen church campus in Maui, right on the outskirts of Lahaina, about 10 minutes away from where the fire was its worst. Our building did not get burned, but I was talking to our campus pastor, Sarah, yesterday, and the latest number of households from our congregation who had homes that are now no longer livable or completely burned down, the household number has risen to 50 households in our congregation. So the need is massive. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of people who now, about 3.5 weeks into this, is starting to settle in what's really going on. The first few weeks are adrenaline, and now the reality is set in. And people are really carrying a pretty heavy weight. So the Sunday after the fire happened, we immediately that week launched a Maui Relief Fund. And I talked about it in service on that Sunday, and I asked you to sacrifice and give. Many of you, many of our church friends, pastor friends and churches from around the country also gave into this fund. And so today, I told you last week, I'm gonna update you on what has come in and what our priorities will be and how we will disperse the funds over the next few months, over the next few, possibly years. But guys, we have a lot to celebrate because in this relief fund, what has come in so far is $539,000. Amazing. Unbelievable. The sacrifice that so many of you guys have made. And again, I am so encouraged by the capital C church as well. I can't tell you how many pastor friends of mine or people that I've never even met before, churches I've never heard before, had just a heart for what's happening and have given to this relief fund. I had a pastor friend this morning, right before church started, said they took up an offering today at their church and they're sending a $10,000 check this week for our relief fund and the efforts. And it's just a beautiful thing to see church unity at its best in these moments. And I think that's worth an applause today too. Amazing. But so many of you have given. And our main objective with this is to help people and steward every penny and dollar that has come into this well in the way that God would want us to steward it. So we had a board meeting this last week, and we talked about this for a long time in our board meeting and how we would allocate funds over the next few months. We're going to be very strategic and very intentional, but we created 4 categories on how we're going to prioritize where these funds go based on needs, and these are the 4 categories. We're going to work on housing. One of our main objectives is we don't want anybody in our congregation in Citizen Church Maui who had a home before the fire to be homeless right now. We want to bring dignity to every single person who's gone through a lot, bring hope and restoration. So we're going to do our best to partner with them and their personal efforts and their personal finances to make sure that everybody over the next few months has a roof over their heads. Would you guys agree that's a good priority, yeah? And then essential needs like clothing, food, supplies for the house, school supplies, any essential needs that they would need in order to live how they need to live right now. Also, medical care is a big one. This is one of the things that has kind of what might surprise you, but Maui is split up west and east. Maui, and it's very distinct, almost like East and West Side Albuquerque. You kind of just live in your area. It's the same kind of way, but about 45 minutes to an hour drive. So if you go to the doctor or have medical needs or a dentist or optometrist on West Maui, where our campus is, most of those places were burned because of the location being in Lahaina. So many of our congregation members, their glasses were burned in their homes, their contacts. the dentist that they went to burned down and their insurance won't be taken on the other side of the island. The same thing with optometrists and doctor's appointments. And so people are having pretty critical needs right now and no way of getting those needs met or ways of paying for it. And so we're going to work on a case-by-case basis to make sure people have their medical needs met and then also essential transportation from one side of the island to the other. If there's essential workers and things that people that need to go from here to there over the next few months, I've had different doctors and people in the medical field offer to go help in different ways. So there will be some things like that that we're going to do. But what we're doing is everybody who's going to be asking for something and needing something, there's going to be a system for it, a form to fill out. We're not wanting to create a million hoops for people to jump through, but we do want to have accountability and we want to steward all of this really well. So I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you again for everything that you've done, your encouragement to me personally, our campus there, our campus pastor, Sarah. They're actually, her and Craig are flying in on the mainland because their daughter-in-law, their son and daughter-in-law are about to have twins. Or I guess he isn't, she is. She's about to have twins. And so they're coming back to the mainland for about 4 weeks, but Sarah is actually gonna be in service with us next Sunday, talking with me on stage for a few minutes. So I think that'll be really cool for you guys to hear straight from her. So thank you again for everything. Be praying for our church family. These are amazing, amazing, resilient people, but they're also just human beings that are in a lot of need. And it was such a privilege for me a couple weekends ago to stand on that stage and say, Albuquerque is behind you. We have your back and we are with you through the end of this. So thank you again. So again, today we're in week 5 of Mighty to Save. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. I'll be there in a minute, but I wanna, while you're turning there, I wanna ask you this. Have you ever been asleep and then all of a sudden you were woken up and you didn't know what planet you were on? You didn't know what was happening because an all of a sudden moment happened when you were asleep. Anybody? Anybody had something like that? About a year ago, we were watching in our living room. We had our back sliding doors open, and it kind of connects to our living room, just a pretty summer night. And our family was gathered, and we were just in the living room watching Jungle Cruise. And, you know, we have kids ranging from 9 to 19, so finding a movie everybody can watch. So we were like Jungle Cruise, the one with The Rock. I don't know. It's not a good movie, but it was Jungle Cruise. So we're watching it, and I'm tired, like at 8:30. If I'm watching a movie or a TV show now, at 8:30, I'm just like, I can't do this anymore. So I lay down on the couch during the middle of the movie, and I start dozing off. But the last thing I'm watching is jungle stuff, Jungle Cruise, animals, and all these different things, and chaos. So I'm in and out of sleep. You know that moment where you're kind of like, you're trying, and you don't really know what's happening kind of thing? Right then, my eyes close and I'm dozing off and I am woken up to the loudest blood-curdling screams you could possibly imagine. Not from the TV, from Mandy. Mandy and my youngest daughter, Aslan, screaming at the top of their lungs. And when you're woken up like that, there is no anxiety. I could see my heart pounding out to here. There is no anxiety. All I could do when I sat up on the couch is go, ooh. I had no idea. You ever frozen like that? And what it showed me is if there was ever somebody robbing us in the middle of the night and they woke us up, that's what I would do to the guy. I'm like, I have no idea what was happening. And I'm looking at Mandy. She's like, there's a bird in the house. A bird flew in the house. I thought somebody was about to murder us. And there's a sparrow flying around our house. And Mandy's up on the couch and like throwing pillows. And Aslan's screaming and running upstairs. It's crazy. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And then I stand up and I start screaming because they're screaming. And finally I get a broom. The ceilings are a little bit higher in that area. And I'm like trying to jump. And it is confirmed that white man cannot jump. And so I'm trying to do all of these things. And I can't get the bird. The bird is like flying down the hallway, running into things, running into the ceiling. There's black marks everywhere, but the bird, because it's dirty and probably pooping, and it's nasty. And it was like 45 minutes to an hour. And I was like, Mandy, I'm so sorry that you're married to someone who can't solve this problem, but I don't know what to do. And finally, because I was watching Jungle Cruise and I watched The Rock take a net and throw it over an animal. I don't have a net, but we do have a fitted sheet in the linen closet. So I went and got one of the old linen fitted sheets, and I come out, and I'm like, all right, I got this. And I wad it into a ball. This is one of the proudest moments of my life, just so you know. I wad it into a ball, and I have it, like, I think, okay, I'm gonna throw it. It's gonna create a canopy. It's gonna wrap around the bird, and it's gonna be amazing. And I'm gonna tell this story in a sermon. Okay, so I get back. I get the sheet. I throw it, and it was like all the stars aligned, and God's hand blessed this moment. The sheet, poof, into a parachute canopy right around the bird. Wraps around. Are you saying I'm dramatic? You can't embellish anything when your wife's on the front row. So right around the bird. But this is true. The bird comes to the ground. It's caught in the net. Or caught in the net. The sheet. See my imagination. The sheet. And I grab the sheet and I throw it in the backyard and I scream and shut the door like it was like a wild tiger or something. And that's the end of the story. I did it. I did it. It worked. And all of a sudden moment where I was woken up to the reality of what was happening around me. I think some of us, we are asleep or dozing off in our spiritual lives. And when it comes to the ways of God, we're in and out of wanting to know or thinking, or we're in and out of this reality of, God, is this you? Am I living the life I'm supposed to be living? Am I not? But then God, just like in Lyric's testimony, is an all of a sudden God that desires to wake you up from a slumber, the spiritual sleep, dozing off to his purposes and his ways. And God is, I think, today aligning all of these things today to get you here to hear a message like I'm about to preach on the intentionality of God, that he's all of a sudden and he's brought you here today to open up your heart, possibly, to what he wants to do in your life. He's an all of a sudden God, and that's the title of my message today. And all of a sudden, God. In Luke chapter 16, if you have your Bibles there, I love this chapter, the very beginning. I love the book of Acts in general. It's right after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts is actually written by Luke, and it's actually Luke part two. So the book of Acts is the journey of the early church, the origin of the early church, and it's a fast-moving book of the Bible. It's obviously all true stories. It's in the Bible. I love the book of Acts because you get to see the church at its inception, and you get to watch these journeys of the Apostle Paul. At the beginning of Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is beginning his second missionary journey. He had this vision where this Macedonian or Greek man appeared to him in this vision and is calling him to Macedonia, asking him to bring the gospel. Come bring the message to us. And so he takes that as confirmation from God. And where they go first is a place called Philippi. And in this story, really quick before I go into reading this though, in this chapter, as they get to Philippi, this Roman colony, this city, there are three people in this chapter. This is why I love this story. Three different people that Paul ministers to in three completely different ways. And we get to see that, yes, God is an all of a sudden God, but he's not a random all of a sudden God. He's a strategic, intentional all of a sudden God. What might seem like something that's all of a sudden to us when God finally gets a hold of our hearts, it is not all of a sudden to him. Because just like the story with Lyric, there was a billboard, there was a talent show, there was an invitation to be in fine arts, there was a certain guest speaker preaching a certain message, and it felt all of a sudden, but God was planning and ordaining that moment all the days of her life. In this story, there are three different people where God all of a sudden shows up, but we also get a glimpse at his intentionality in meeting people where they are and bringing them into his knowledge. So we're gonna look at the three people that Acts chapter 16 highlights, but I wanna read verse 12 first. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. Again, Macedonia would be present day Greece. And we stayed there several days. So Philippi was an economic center. It was a booming city. There were very famous wars that happened there. It was on the coast. Very important. I have a map of Philippi just to kind of get a picture of where this is. So Rome, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Philippi, these are different places. Some of them where Paul went, and you can see how strategically located Philippi is. So this is where they go. It's now for the very first time they're taking the gospel into Europe. So what we know as Western Christian culture, this was the very first moment that that started. Paul, for the very first time, takes the gospel of Jesus Christ into what we know as Europe, and Acts chapter 16 highlights it. And today I've got 3 points if you want to take notes today, looking at the reality of God being an all of a sudden God. If you're taking notes, let's look at number one. And all of a sudden God, number one, moves us from open minds to surrendered hearts. I want you to think about this. And all of a sudden God, our God, moves people from generally being open-minded about the ways of God, this is the first category, to having hearts that are fully surrendered to God. The first person in this chapter that they encounter in Philippi is a woman named Lydia, and her story is in Acts 16, 13 through 15. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the other members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I want to look really quickly again at verse 14 and 15. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Purple cloth is important. I'll get back to that. She was a worshiper of God. This is important. So when I say open mind, the first category of person that they encounter in Philippi was this woman, Lydia, who the Bible calls a worshiper of God. Then if she's a worshiper of God, then you might ask, what's the problem? Why is Paul ministering to a woman who is a worshiper of God? She was a worshiper of God in general, most likely studying the Torah, the Old Testament, from a Jewish perspective, trying to get to know who God is. When Paul shows up, what he's basically telling Lydia is this: it's not good enough to be open-minded about belief in God. So many people, especially in our country today, I'll ask them, or you know, we might have conversations with people and say, are you a believer? And they're, oh yeah, I believe in God. Well, which God? What kind of God? The God of the Bible? The God who created the gospel? Is it Christianity? Is it Judaism? Is it Islam? Which God? And so what Paul is doing is saying, hey, I used to be Jewish too, but everything in the Torah, the Jewish Bible, it is prophecy and is foreshadowing and pointing to the one who would ultimately fulfill all of it, and his name is Jesus. So what Paul is doing with Lydia is he's taking someone who is generally religious, generally and open-mindedly believing in God, and he says an open mind about God is not salvation, but a heart fully surrendered to Jesus is, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. But let's look a little bit more into Lydia. The Bible says, I love random details, and I tell people all the time, if you're reading the Bible and it ever feels boring, then go back and read again and do a random detail, this is what I call it, a random detail Bible study. Go through that same chapter and start looking for random details that the Bible throws in and start researching it and watch things really come to life with context. Why does it tell us that Lydia is a seller of purple, a dealer of purple cloth? Purple was a very difficult dye to make. It only came from one type of shellfish back then. And when you were a dealer in purple cloth, which is a royal color, she would basically be today, if you were wanting to say, well, what would she be like today? She would be the owner of a clothing retail company, a high-end clothing company. She was selling this in the marketplace in Philippi, going back and forth from her hometown Thyatira to Philippi. She is an educated person. She's a wealthier person. She generally believes in God. And then here comes Paul. Remember, God is an all of a sudden God. That moment would have felt all of a sudden to her, but it was not all of a sudden to God. He sends Paul, who is a master at reaching people, studying what they were doing, where they were at, and you can imagine how the conversation would go. They're studying the Bible. They're at a prayer meeting by the river. Paul walks up, and you can imagine he's saying, hey, what are you reading? And they're reading something from the Torah. And he says, I actually encountered the one that all of that is writing about. One day I was on this road to Damascus, and I was actually lost, and I was actually anti-Christianity, and then Jesus appeared to me, this man Jesus, and you can imagine him telling her this story of who he is and how he was once against the ways of Jesus, but Jesus was sent by God the Father as the Son of God to be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. You read about the Passover he's telling her in the Old Testament, but Jesus is that Lamb. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He went to the cross, but guess what? Have you heard the stories here yet? Have you heard about Jesus coming back from the dead? And you can imagine them saying, no, we haven't heard any of this. Can you imagine for the very first time, Lydia going from general belief in God to having this crystal clear gospel message presented to her that gives her this opportunity not only to have an open mind about God, but a surrendered heart to Jesus. He's an all of a sudden God. Today, you might be someone who generally believes in God. He said, well, what's the big deal? I believe in God. I believe in God. But Jesus, that's not the questions he asked. Jesus made this very crystal clear. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And only when we make him our Lord and Savior of our lives are we saved, and when we secure an eternal home in heaven. Who are these Lydias today? Lydia represents people who say they believe in God, people who associate themselves with a church or a denomination, but have never gone all in on a relationship with Jesus, understanding the gospel. You might call them nominal Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah. Well, what church are you plugged into? What body of Christ do you belong to? Where are you serving? How did your Christianity play out in your life? Well, you know, I generally believe in God. Sometimes we would associate these people with, you know, I generally go to Christmas services, Easter services, and if we're real lucky, maybe a Mother's Day. You know, kind of, these are Lydias. They mean well, most of the time don't have any weird attitude, but somewhere along the way genuinely started believing that open-minded belief was enough. And it's not. Jesus says it's a narrow road. It's open to everyone, but it's a narrow road that goes through him. She was transformed by the gospel. What this story shows us is this. The gospel doesn't make people religious. It's the religious who need the gospel. We religious people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because religion is outside in. Religion says, okay, if I do all the right things and I act right and live right, then I will earn the love and blessing of God. Look at everything I'm doing. I'm praying, I'm going to Bible studies, I'll go to church every once in a while, I'm saying the right things, and if I do these things, I'm good, right? Religion is outside in, but the gospel or Christianity is inside out. It's not outside in. The gospel of Christianity is God loves me, blesses me, therefore I live right. Therefore, I do these things. Therefore, I go to church. Therefore, I tithe. Therefore, we have Christian morals. Therefore, we do these things. I'm not doing these things to earn God's love or to earn a badge to get to heaven. I'm doing these things as the overflow of the love that I understand in the gospel message that Jesus went to the cross for me and as me. The gospel is everything. It's the good news, and it's what transformed Lydia's life and took her from religious to someone who had genuine relationship with Christ. Number two, and all of a sudden God moves us from oppression to freedom. The person in this part of the story is only known in scripture as the slave girl. But in all of a sudden God moves us from oppression to freedom. In Acts 16:16 through 19, it says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. I want to pause real quick. These men are servants. This is what she's saying. This is weird. Of all the things you would expect it to say, you know, she was demon possessed, she had a spirit, you would expect her to like lie. But here she is telling the truth. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. I don't know, you would think that Paul would turn around and be like, hey, thanks. Keep that up. You know, so I don't have to say it. But then she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around. Keep this one up for a second. Became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. I dare you to do this to the next person that annoys you. You're at work. In the name of Jesus, manager. Yeah, okay, so anyways, back to the story. What was the deal? People have debated, was this said in sarcasm? Maybe, probably. These are the men kind of thing, because the Spirit is being sarcastic. But one of the things it shows us is the right message from the wrong messenger can distort the gospel. We see this today with certain pastors and church leaders. It's the right message, but the messenger is not living how they're supposed to be. It's the right message, but it's the wrong messenger, and the gospel is distorted. You know, most people that leave church, it's not a theological issue. It's a human issue that they had with another church person or a pastor or a church leader. It's a people issue. Because what happens is we're saying the right message, but we're not being the right messengers. And if we're not careful, we can turn more people away than we even attract. So as they're walking into Philippi, I have this video that I took. I went to Greece last year at this time with a group of pastors. And this is the actual road walking into ancient Philippi from the gate into the city. These are the original stones. And the historian walking with us said these exact stones, Paul and Silas and his companions would have been walking in, and the demon-possessed slave girl would have been walking behind them on that road, yelling those things right there. It was such a surreal moment because, you know, if you're a believer, we know, we believe the stories of the Bible are real. But when you go to the Holy Land or you go on a Pauline tour like Greece, when you go on these trips and you see the exact places where they were and you watch the Bible come to life, it changes everything knowing this really happened. This really happened. I want to keep reading verse 18. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that they turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. So this girl was a demon-possessed, spiritually bound, oppressed girl, a slave. The demon inside of her was doing things that humans aren't able to do, but she was bound, not only spiritually, but she was also bound practically and in life by people and her owners. She was an actual slave. So you might be asking, okay, I might see how people could identify with Lydia, but I mean, who can identify with the slave girl in here? I mean, I don't know how many of you a few years ago before you met Christ were a fortune-telling, demon-possessed, you know, person in the ancient world. I mean, maybe in the 11:30 service we might have one. Okay, but here's the truth though. This story, yes, this girl was possessed by a demon. But let me tell you, demons didn't disappear sometime throughout history. We may not be demon-possessed, you may not be demon-possessed, but we might be demon-oppressed, spiritually bound by addiction, alcoholism, drugs, pornography, bound by something going on in our minds, and we need to be set free. We're oppressed, but the gospel, and all of a sudden God can step into our lives and set us free. This girl, she didn't ask for any of this. Remember last week I talked about the three lost things in the book of Luke, how there was the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Remember the lost coin didn't ask to be lost. The woman lost the coin, dropped the coin. Then she started looking for the coin in the story. Sometimes people end up lost and bound, not by their own actions, but simply the place they were born or something that happened to them by an abuser, whatever it might have been. And either this girl, we don't know if it was by her own decisions that ultimately led her somewhere, then she was taken captive, or if she was just born at the wrong place, at the wrong time, and taken captive. All we know is that in all of a sudden God said enough is enough and had her encounter the Apostle Paul that day, broke the oppression through the power of God and set her free. So you look at Lydia Lydia, the religious, open-minded person, needed rational, logical discourse. I would kind of put myself into that category. I was raised in church when I was 6 years old. I gave my life to Christ, but when you're 6 years old, you know I'm inviting Jesus into my heart, but there's a whole lot more that has to be done, not as far as salvation, but growth and understanding. It's almost like you're waiting on something to really click, and I'll never forget in my late 20s, I was already into youth pastoring. I knew I was saved, but it was my late 20s where I really grasped the gospel. That life-shaking, life-altering, humbling moment of joy, but also just, it almost feels like joy and devastation at the same time because you realize how I am nothing in the sight of God, but I am everything through Christ and what he did on the cross for me. And I remember that day, the gospel, it sank from my brain, from my mind into my heart, and it changed everything, but it was through a sermon that I was listening to from a guy I've never met before, sitting in a coffee shop and began to weep in my upper 20s because I got it through rational discourse. But the slave girl wasn't coming to Christ through a discussion. No one was gonna sit her down and walk her through this verbally. I heard a pastor one day say a long time ago, and I love this and I've never forgotten it. He said, how many people in the church world are we trying to walk them through something that Jesus or the Apostle Paul would have cast out of them? I'm not saying we have to start guns blazing, casting demons out of people. But what I am saying is the spirit of demonic oppression is more real today than it's ever been. And if we don't see it for what it is, and we think we can logically walk people through everything they're bound with, we're gonna lose. This girl was not gonna come to Christ through a discussion with Paul. Paul knew and turned around that day, and it was not through rational discourse, but it was solely by the power of God. It was a power encounter. And he said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. It was solely the power of God acting and overpowering the demonic forces for this demon to leave her, and she was set free. It was a power encounter. Today, you might be bound by one of those things I mentioned a second ago. You could be bound by addiction to, again, pornography, alcohol, some kind of drug. You could be bound by depression and anxiety. I know that those things are very real, but sometimes I believe fully, based on my own personal experiences, that it's a spiritual battle as well. Do you think Satan wants your mental health great? No. So what's he gonna do? Attack your mental health. We have to be aware of the spiritual side of these things, and we have to want power encounters. That's why our prayer and worship nights that we do are so important. That's why things like Alpha are so important, where we get into Alpha weekend and we have those moments of praying for people and chains are broken. I have seen so many people set free from things in a moment, from drug addiction, from all kinds of things in a moment, in a God encounter. But sometimes that's what we need. Are you like this girl in the story where you're so tired and exhausted, a feeling owned by the enemy? Maybe today is your day to be set free. Number three is this, and all of a sudden God moves us from religious apathy to spiritual renewal. And this is a man in scripture known only as the jailer in Philippi. And all of a sudden God moves us from religious apathy to spiritual renewal. I want to read his story. It's about 12 verses, so stay with me on this. Verse 22 of Acts 16, the crowd joined in the attack. Remember, Paul and Silas and his crew were being arrested now before the authorities because of setting the girl free. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. That's important. They are beaten. They're bleeding. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in and trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, this is a crazy turn of events. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" We're going to come back to that, because how did those actions produce that question? They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Guys, this is wild. This is crazy. I mean, what in the world is happening? So I mentioned I went to Greece in Philippi. There is a jail cell that goes all the way back to late first century, where it's documented that was the jail cell that Paul and Silas were held in. Again, it's so surreal looking in there and wondering, and they were actually, the historian that was with us was not a believer, and they were referring to the story, and they took the God part out, but they said there is extremely accurate information that points to an earthquake in the soil that would have happened within 20 or 30 years of that moment, a severe earthquake, because the jail had to kind of be rebuilt on top of it. So you're looking, and most historians, she said, believe the Bible's story that there was an earthquake, but they would just take the God factor out. So an earthquake happens and they're bound, their feet are bound, and all of a sudden every door opens, right? Every door opens. Remember though that they were in jail, bleeding, beaten, their feet in stocks, they were in a horrible situation, and they're singing worship songs. Can you imagine being the jailer? The Bible tells us he woke up, so he eventually fell asleep with their worship. But maybe before he did, you can imagine that he was thinking, what are they doing? This is not a situation where people should be praising. This is counterintuitive. Whether he was acknowledging it or not, he had to have been thinking about it even subconsciously. Why also does it say when he woke up, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself? Because back then, if you were a jailer and someone escaped on your watch, you were going to be sentenced to death. So the honorable thing would be for you to kill yourself before someone else would have to kill you because of what you did with a poor job of watching the people. So Paul knows this. It's a common thing. The lights are out, right? He's about to fall on his sword, and Paul yells into the darkness in the jail and says, "Don't do it." Probably doesn't even see him. "We're all still here. We're all still here. Don't do it." What makes the very next line this man come to Paul and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So remember, Lydia came to Christ through rational discourse. The slave girl was set free and came to Christ by a power encounter with God. And we see the three different types, the intentionality of this all of a sudden God. And then all of a sudden, someone who is apathetic to religion. You could also say the jailer was indifferent. How do you win someone over who is completely just indifferent to the ways of God, to the gospel, to the message of Christ? How do you win them over? By showing them a life that is so counterintuitive to the norm, it has to catch their attention. Indifference can only be broken by different. How are we different? These two could be told, "Come out in the name of Jesus. This is the message of Jesus," to Lydia, right? But this person, this jailer, couldn't be told. He had to be shown. I think one of the most convicting questions I could ask to myself and you would be, when was the last time someone watched your life and said, "What must I do to have what you have?" The jailer must have said, "You were worshiping when you should have been screaming and swearing. You were worshiping? When you should have run out of the jail, you stayed to spare my life?" What Paul was doing is he was risking his own life. He was laying his life down for someone he hadn't even met yet. What Paul was doing was showing him on a small scale a glimpse of what Jesus, what he was about to tell the jailer, what Jesus had done for all of them. Because Jesus laid his life down and said, before you hurt your own life, I want to save your life. Jesus laid his life down so we could be set free. Paul said, we all stayed so you could live. That's what makes the man come to him and say, what must I do? Because everything you're doing is countercultural, counterintuitive than everyone I have ever seen live. You know, what's so crazy is most of when we talk about this countercultural, counterintuitive way of living, most of the time you see this in every other part of the world in Christianity, but the Western world. Because Christianity has become so easy for us. We have access and even church can be consumeristic if we're not careful, right? Like, what church do I want to go to? What pastor speaks the best? Who has the best worship? Who has the best kids area? Who has the best I want? And those things aren't bad, but when we make everything about being a consumer and we all of a sudden everything becomes easy, then there's no call really to live a life that's radically different than the world. And so now people are looking at Christianity and they're saying, what is so intriguing about the way they're living that would make me want to join them? What's so different? They get just as angry in political years, just as angry in elections. They get just as angry with each other when they hurt each other, when someone does this. Look at how they treat people that are different than them. And I'm speaking, this is what their perspective. But what would happen if this spiritually apathetic society started seeing Christians live in such a way that was so radically different? What caused Christianity to boom at the beginning, go crazy, was they flipped sexuality upside down. The world back then and today says, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want sexually. Back then, it was so crazy. They flipped it upside down. They said, no, actually, true freedom in sexuality is found within marriage. Between a man and a woman for life. It was radical at that point in the Roman Empire. And it would be radical today. It is radical today. What we do with money. What we do with money. What do you do with money? Well, I say, but I also give a huge portion to the church. Why? Well, I don't know. I mean, I just feel like God says that, you know, he can do far more with 90% than I could ever do with 100%. You give it, what? That doesn't make sense to give money away, because people don't give money away. They want to keep money, right? See what I'm saying? It's all these categories, and this is how we stand out. To do this so differently. If we want to win jailers, we have to be radically different. And I love this last line, verse 34 of Acts 16. He rejoiced along with his entire family that he had believed in God. You know what this means? That God is a God of generational transformation. Generational. You know, Lyric said a few minutes ago when she shared her testimony, now she's married and has a little boy and a little girl on the way. And she said, we're going to be in the house of God. They're going to be raised in the house of God. A few years ago, my oldest daughter, she's 19, almost 20 now. She had a stint of 2 or 3 years where she walked away from God. And it broke us. It consumed my every thought every day. We're pastors. How could this happen? Those are the things that were going to my mind. She walked away, and I remember calling my grandmother on my dad's side, and I called her during all that, because sometimes you just need the prayers of a grandmother. All through those 3 years, I called my grandma and said, I need you to pray. I need you to pray for Avery. Pray. She said, I will pray every day. I'll never forget the day I got to call my grandma when my daughter came back to Christ. I called her and said, Grandma, she came back. She came home. She's going all in. My grandma, I could hear her sobbing on the phone. And she said, you know what this means? She has so many grandkids and great-grandkids. You want to know what this means, Dustin? She said, I'm so at peace, because all my kids, all my grandkids, and now all my great-grandkids know the Lord. God is so good. And I got off that phone call and I just thought, God, he brings generational transformation. Your decision today to follow Christ will impact your kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids, and they will look to your story as the beginning of theirs. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, maybe you're in one of these three categories of people, and God's intentionality has brought you here today. It feels all of a sudden, but it's through his strategy and intentionality that he brought you here today to hear this message of how much he loves you and what he was willing to do for you through Jesus on the cross. Jesus went to the cross as us and for us. It should have been us. It should have been our sin that put us there. But all we have to do is call in the name of Jesus. Remember, Paul told the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you're going to be saved. Today's the day to believe. Today's the day. If you're in here today and you would like to be included in this final prayer to believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to secure an eternal home in heaven forever, but to have that doorway of purpose and destiny open now. On the count of three, just right where you're at, would you just slip up your hand so I know who I'm praying for? One, two, three. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amazing, a lot of hands. You can put them back down. As I pray, I want you to look into the depths of your heart and make this prayer your own with every bit of your being and call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, we thank you so much for today. And your word says if we call on your name and we believe in our hearts that you were raised from the dead, we will be saved. And that's what we're doing right now with this prayer. It's not just words and lip service that saves us, but it's the cry of our heart today, Jesus. Come into our lives. We want you to be the Lord and Savior of our lives. I need a power encounter today, Jesus. I need salvation today, Jesus. I want my kids and grandkids to all know your name and to know you personally. We thank you as we give our lives to you today, Jesus. Transform us, make us new. And in your name we pray.